As Jesus was spending his final hours with his disciples, he was warning them of some of the things to expect in this world. We're spending time in John 14 through 17, and we come to the text, and partially some of it has been read, that is the warnings that Jesus gives to them. And I think we can understand that these warnings are just as much applied to us today. He told the disciples that they were going to do greater things than he did. And we see in the book of Acts the wonderful things the apostles did on behalf of Christ. The establishment of the church, the teaching of thousands of people. But he wanted them to realize that there were severe persecutions that would come from the pagan world, and that would come even from religious people of his day and ours. And he tells us without any doubt that with all of these concerns and all of this warning, we must be about the business of testifying to the message of Jesus Christ. We must not shirk back. We must face the realities of this world, but we must be bold in our lives and in our speech to those around us. He tells us that hatred or love for Jesus Christ is either what divides or unites people. He tells us in verses 17 and 18 that as we bear fruit and as we love him and keep that command, there will be those who are drawn to us. And the reality is, as we confess a love for Jesus Christ, there will be a response from those who are still under Satan's dominion, who want nothing to do with it, who do not want to hear about it. And he's telling us that today. 1 John 5, verse 19, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And that's true today. I was thinking of the reality of a day-to-day experience. If I were to walk out into our streets here and say, "Do you hate Jesus Christ?" there would be some who would not know what to respond to or how to respond if they've not been taught. But chances are there are many people out there who would not claim that they hate Jesus Christ. They would acknowledge that he was a great moral teacher. If you ask them, "Do you follow the devil?" they would strongly suggest, "I do not. There's no way I would follow Satan. I'm not a Satan worshiper." And yet they don't follow Christ. They don't adhere to his lifestyle. They don't adhere to his teachings. They certainly has not named his name as it would speak to their belief system. And many of them in our world would not necessarily believe as if they are in a position to need to make a choice, to realize that by not choosing, they have chosen. They've not chosen to reject him, but he tells us that we're either for him or against him. And we must let people understand what that means. And yet there are those in our world, in our states, who do indeed hate Christ. And they do indeed hate Christians. It shows itself in a variety of ways. I think first and foremost, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. George Everett read that from John 15, verse 18. What Jesus is reminding us is that when you seek to teach someone about Christ, realize that it's not new. They rejected me, and I realize that when they reject me, they're actually rejecting God. Now, what he's saying in modern language is don't make it personal, and that's difficult. One of the things that holds us back from a willingness to talk about our faith, to share our love for Christ and his church, to perhaps admit that we spend time regularly reading the Bible is because we fear rejection. We don't want them to reject us. And yet Jesus is saying they're not rejecting you, so don't make it personal. They're rejecting the one who is behind these messages and behind this lifestyle change that I've chosen. They're not rejecting Christ, he said, but they're rejecting God. And so not making it personal is difficult. And Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. And that's hard to understand when we realize that it has to be one or the other. And those who've not made a choice are in their sin. And if they've never heard about Christ, they're still in sin. And if they've never responded to Christ to deal with their sin, they're still in sin, in need of a Savior. And so we're not doing them any benefit by holding back a message that can give them that healing spiritual power that's built into this dunamis gospel. There are times when we have been led to believe that if they never hear about Christ, somehow that's easier for them. And it's easier in that they're not held to a higher responsibility, but they're still in need of a Savior. They're still sinners in need of a Savior, just as we were, just as we could be even today in our life. So an awareness of sin is what they need. They need to know that they're spiritually sick. Jesus did not come to the healthy. He came to those who were sick, who were spiritually in need of a doctor, if you will, of a healing. And he uses that metaphor as he encourages us in that direction. D.A. Carson, in his book, Jesus' Farewell Discourse and Final Prayer, pointed out something that we certainly know is true today. There are those today, as then, who would claim to be liberal and tolerant of differing viewpoints in life. And yet they're not tolerant at all when it comes to Christianity and the reality that we would suggest we must follow Jesus Christ. We must suggest to them that there's absolutes in the religious world, and those absolutes must be adhered to. They demonstrate, he said, their forbearance and large-hearted goodness when they confront diverse opinions, varied lifestyles, even idiotic practices. But if some Christian claims that Christianity is exclusive, as Jesus insisted, it's also inclusive, or that moral absolutes exist because they're grounded in the character of God, which he does, or that there is a hell to be shunned as well as a heaven to be gained, their language is very, very different toward that opinion, toward that lifestyle. And we know that's the case. Secondly, he tells us in John 15, verse 22, that the world hates because Jesus exposes that sin. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. And that statement is misunderstood because they're still living in sin. But Jesus is saying, if I had not come to speak to them, they would not be aware of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He adds, if I had not done among them the works which no one else could do, they would not have that awareness of sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. The reality is, as we make known the message of Jesus Christ, as we seek to be light in this very dark world, it exposes their way of life. It exposes their way of thinking. It confronts them with the reality that maybe he's talking to me, And of course, that's Christ talking through us. Maybe I don't like being told what to do. Maybe I don't want to hear more information. And we can't force what we believe and the information we have upon any person. They're not going to be open to it unless they see a need in their life. And it's encouraging for us to look for opportunities to share with people the life circumstances that we've gone through and the resources that we've needed to help us go through those situations. But as Evan prayed, and as we've seen several times in recent weeks, every individual who's ever walked upon the face of this earth, past, present, and future, sees something about God from the creation, and they're held accountable for what they do with that information. And we know that God created in every person a conscience. And if we're not under a law or aware of some law-keeping system, we still will account to God for how we acted or did not respond to right and wrong choices in our life. Our conscience speaks to us. It speaks to our minds. It speaks and convicts our heart, Romans 2 reminds us. So as we suppress the truth and continue in unrighteousness, and as we break our conscience, which is that part which connects us to God, right and wrong, then we are accountable to God if we've never heard the name of Jesus, if someone has never quoted Scripture to us. There is an accountability built in to God's revelations through creation, through conscience, through moral circumstances of life. I heard someone when I was very, very young that there are countries in this world that do not believe in God. I ministered there for just over 2.5 years in China. It's for the most part a nation that does not believe in God. And yet there are many believers there. There are New Testament churches in Beijing meeting every week, faithful to the cause of Christ. But the majority of the people there don't know about and haven't been taught about this God of heaven and earth. Russia, the same way. North Korea, the same way. Other places. I was reminded that they're still in those places without an awareness of God, that they have prisons, they have laws, they have moral codes that people must act upon or live by. So there's a conscience there built in that's giving them some guidance, and they're accountable to those things. And yet in those circumstances, there are opportunities to present the message of Jesus. There are times when believers are threatened because of their belief, their obedience to Christ. It happens sometimes among family members, at schools, at work. Our godly lives, without us saying a word, exposes the darkness of the lives of others. And John 3, verses 19 and 20 and 21 just tells us there's always a conflict between light and darkness. And darkness does not like the light. Darkness does not want to come into the light. Darkness is exposed by the light. It's a conflict that will always be there. And yet we must continue to be that light in this world. One writer made a point, not sure it would be necessary, but perhaps we need to say it overtly to be sure. Sometimes we might question whether we should be bold for the cause of Christ. And what we're reminded of is we should never be a source to be insensitive or rude or obnoxious. We need to conduct ourselves with wisdom and grace and sensitivity toward unbelievers. We can only take them where they want or need to be when they've expressed the need for that. There are times in my past, growing up, I felt as if someone was saying to me, you need to take your Bible and you need to go out on the sidewalk of every city in America and just start declaring the gospel. Maybe there could be a benefit for that. I haven't yet seen it. I haven't yet understood how yelling at people is going to be helpful. I haven't yet understood how saying things that are correct to people who aren't in a position to take it in, to hear it. And yet, in the same light, we should be ready to say and do and be the people of God to anyone who's open to it. And I'm suggesting, and I've said it before in many, many places, that we need to pray, God, help me to see those who are looking for you. Help me to see them. Help me to know how to approach and what to say when given those opportunities. There are times, sometimes, when people will call our buildings and they'll leave a message and indicate an interest in studying the Bible. And with repeated phone calls without addresses, we leave message after message after message and find it, for some reason, impossible to ever speak to that person, even though they've shown an interest. This is the time of year that some people will show an interest and be interested in receiving a Thanksgiving basket. They're interested in churches to provide presents during the holiday season that will come soon. And those are avenues to reach into the lives of people and touch them and maybe open a heart. And as we are healthy and able to do those things, there's benefits to that. And yet I've always been warned. I was in charge of benevolence a number of years ago as a deacon at a congregation. I was a sports writer. I was at work at 6 in the morning through around 1:30, able to meet needs in an afternoon, to follow up with benevolent requests, deliver a box of food, if you will. And I was taught and trained to always be willing to provide help where needed, where possible. And the reality is, it may never go beyond that. You may provide a box of food and never have the chance to say much to them about Jesus Christ. But you've shown them something. And you've taken advantages as they have been given. Jesus makes a statement in John 15, verse 25. I don't want time to get away without hearing it and at least making a short observation. They have done this to fulfill word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When you look at that, Jesus is telling us that this is not new, and it's something we should be prepared for. But he's also inferring to us that God is still in control. Whatever happens to us in this ungrateful world, in this world that's not interested much of the time, that doesn't often give us opportunities as we have prayed for, he's still in control. And he will ultimately judge all unbelievers who do not respond to his very giving message. And again, revealed from creation, made known through a moral conscience, and in our society, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of opportunities to make click, click, and hear a message. of truth presented in love in our time. I'm thankful for what the pandemic brought to many congregations. It brought an awareness that we're not going to be able to meet, but we've got to figure this out so we won't lose touch with each other. So let's invest a few $100s and let's mount a long lens camera in the back of a building or in the back of a large room, and let's project free of charge our worship or our teachings for the whole world to see. And it's being done now in a way that we never could have predicted 3.5 years ago. There are thousands of hours of truth stored out there in the internet somehow, somewhere, for people that are interested to type in words and find teachings and be convicted if they will be open to hear it and see it and to respond to it, just as we are right now. Theras is in a foreign country, worshipped in Madrid last Sunday, he told me this morning. He's caught a little bit of a bug, and he's asking for prayers as he's traveling overseas. But worshiping online today, maybe even staying awake and listening to us this morning. But it will be there when he wakes up and is able to see it convenient to his schedule. So much is available. So much is known. John 15, verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. We've been called out of the world. God decided in the book of Ephesians, we're told that before the creation, he saw the need that people would need a Savior. And he predetermined in his mind that he would send his Son, and people who responded to that resurrected Savior would have the opportunity to choose him and to have eternal life. It's an eternal plan of God, a mystery at one point, now revealed clearly, especially to our generation. There is so much available and so much out there that enables us to point people to it if it's easier for us, or to invite them to watch it with us, letting other people parrot the words of God. The bottom line is much is offered, available. We need to take advantage of it as best we can. John 15, verse 27, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus talked to them about this helper, verse 26, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. We spent 6 weeks on Wednesday night looking at the Holy Spirit. Let's close with a simple encouragement. As we've suggested already, let's make certain that we're not of this world and we're proud of it, and we seek to stay in that relationship. We have to live here, but we don't have to act like we live here. We don't have to act like those around us. We have high convictions. We have high belief systems. We need to act upon them. People will see it. And they'll ask, as Evan prayed this morning, be ready always to give a reason for the hope that you have. Do it with gentleness and respect, Peter taught us. So let's be ready. And let's pray for opportunities. Let's pray to be bold when we have that opportunity. You might not remember a statement Paul made in Ephesians 6, verse 19, beginning, I pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for opportunities and pray for boldness, tempered with gentleness and respect to those around us. And the reality is that whatever we intend to accomplish, it will still be accomplished in the midst of hardship, of persecution. And don't take it personal. Someone told me a number of years ago, as we close, think of the company you're in when you pray for an audience and then it's difficult to present what you would like to present because of their change of attitude, because of a change of actions on their part. And the reminder, they're not rejecting you. Don't make it personal. They're rejecting God. And that person said this, and I close with this statement to each of us this morning. If that happens, that puts us in great company. It's great company to be with those who sought to be bold, and they were, and they were not responded to all the time. It's in great company that we walk as we're in this world seeking to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. Let's look for opportunities. Let's be realistic to the reality that it's not always easy, but good comes from it. Think of those who took a chance on you. If you weren't raised in a religious environment, and some of you weren't, someone took a chance on you to suggest something that you might have interest in. And look where you are today because of them. Let's be that people. Let's be that people in coming days and weeks. Let's stand and sing a song of encouragement.